This morning for the opening, I would like to just read from Matthew 11, 25 to 30. I've shared this portion of Scripture before, but there's things in life that happen that kind of bring you back to these passages, or things that God brings about in your life to bring you to certain passages. And this passage was speaking to me this past week. So in verse 25 of Matthew 11, it says, "At that time Jesus answered and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them to babes.' At that time, Jesus answered and said, 'I thank you, Father, for hiding these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them to babes.'" What has God hidden from the wise and the prudent? He has hidden the kingdom of God. Turn with me to Matthew 18. Matthew 18. And starting at verse 2, it says, "Then Jesus called a little child to him and sent him in the midst of them and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become a little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as a little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me.'" Jesus is not saying that God has hidden the kingdom from the intelligent, but is speaking to the proud and arrogant man, the one who says, I can work my way to God. I will find my way to him. This is directed to the spiritual leaders in Israel. The way to Jesus is hidden to the person who has no need of a savior. No need, not until you come to the end of yourself, realizing that you can do nothing but cry out to God like a little baby. Just as a baby is totally dependent upon his mother, so we must be totally dependent upon Jesus. There are many that say you just need Jesus in your life and your life will be great. Likewise, we can just add Jesus to our lives to enhance it in some way. Jesus reveals himself to the poor in spirit, to those who mourn, to those who are meek, to those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's not to the proud or to the arrogant or to the strong in spirit, not the meaning of the spirit of the Holy Spirit, but our own spirit. In Isaiah 61, verse 1, a prophecy of Jesus' ministry saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound." Are we willing to humble ourselves before God? 1 Peter 5, verse 6 says, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Verse 26 of our passage here says, "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. It pleased the Father that the Son is revealed to the humble." For the past month, I've been dealing with the city to get a permit for my property. And it has taught me patience and humility. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit, but is something you learn through experience by submitting to God those things you need to be patient in. This past week, God has taught me patience and humility with dealing with the city. A permit which I was applying for has been held up because I need a certain plan done a certain way the city has prescribed. The city engineers had sent the plan back 3 times to the surveyor that I was using, and each time with a different request for change. Each time the city did this, it would take another day to make the changes for the surveyor, and then the city would take another couple days to review. And after the third time, I sent an email suggesting that it would be best if they could look over the whole plan and make requests for changes all at once to avoid the back and forth. I used stronger wording to give the urgency of the matter, but I felt kind of good sending this email to voice my concerns. In reality, it was probably putting my file further down the line, but I thought they should know that they were not doing the job that I thought they were. Now, this is all from my perspective. So, well, the next day, God started to work on me, and to apologize. For whatever reason, God kept this email that I sent in front of my mind all day. Excuse me. I was miserable. I knew that God wanted me to apologize, but I was stubborn. Have you ever experienced the weight of God when He has asked you to do something and you put it off and push it off to the side, only to find that God allows you to experience more frustration and hardship until you obey? Well, it was 3/4 through the day that I couldn't take it anymore. I was at the end of myself, and I asked God to help me to apologize. I needed his strength to do this. When I agreed in my heart to apologize, it was then that Satan came to try to raise doubts. So that I would not ask for forgiveness. The doubts were, well, really the email wasn't that bad. You don't have to ask for forgiveness. It will be embarrassing for you to do so. The person won't accept your apology. One way to remove pride in your life is to seek forgiveness from those who have wronged you, or have you have wronged. I called and God was gracious. The person that I sent the email to was very understanding and accepted my apology, and they even apologized for the permitting process. Just a small thing as getting a permit, God can use to show you patience and humility, and I learned it the hard way. But God is calling all to lay down our burdens that He might bear them for us. Verse 27 of our verses here. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. Not one knows, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. To have salvation, we have to know who Jesus is. And how do we know Him? Here in this verse, we see that Jesus is God, and that all things have been given to Jesus from the Father. The earth, the people, the animals, everything, the entire universe has been given to Jesus. And we read that no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. Who does Jesus reveal Himself to? We know it's not to the proud. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to to us who are being saved, it is the power of God, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolishness the wisdom of this world? Now let's jump down to verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom, from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. As it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. We cannot say that we searched out God, but it was God who reached out to us through his Son, that we might have all that he might have all the glory. Yes, we need humility on our part, but it is the sovereign work of God through his Son that calls us. The sovereign revelation of God is met with these sweet words of our Savior in verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. That is John 6, verse 37. Jesus gives an open invitation, but what is it that makes us come to him? It is not our wisdom or our strength, for they are hindrances, but it is our desperation in carrying and laboring with the burden of sin. This is what brings us to Christ. It is the burden of laboring around our sin, carrying it wherever we go. It is always on our shoulders. It is a weight that is unbearable. We are working hard, but do not find rest. Jesus, speaking to the scribes and Pharisees, in Matthew 23, verse 4 says, for they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear. They lay on them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. These scribes and Pharisees, men that taught the law, added new laws that weren't part of God's law, which was adding to the burden and increasing their work. Work that was impossible to follow on their own. You will never be good enough on your own works. You'll only be heaping a larger load on yourself. But Jesus comes alongside, and the one bearing this impossible load, and when he has run out of gas and can go no further and can't take another step, Jesus says, come to me, and I will give you rest. When we need to repent, to turn from this sin load that we have been bearing, and turn to Jesus, for he will ease the burden and give you rest, and he will give you salvation. Repent, turn around from your sin. Where are we to turn? When we have come to the end of our rope, we are to turn to Jesus. This is faith. We take that faith that was empty and that what did not have any power when we walked in our own strength, trying to fulfill the law with our own works, and we place it upon Jesus, because he has called us to repent and to turn to him. When Jesus says, come to me, he is saying, believe in me. John 6, verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. To come is to believe it that Jesus is who he says he is, that he is God's only begotten Son, God in the flesh, that he came to save sinners, to take your and my sin and nail it to the cross. And we are to leave that burden with him. It is for him to bear alone that God would get all the glory. And he would die 3 days later, rise from the dead, never to die again, and bring new life for all who believe in him. If Jesus is not who he says he is, then we have no hope. But he is the sweet, humble servant of God calling to you to lighten your load. Turn from your sin and to turn to Jesus. Verse 29 says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is saying to complete salvation, you must take the last step to submit. To submit to his leading, to learn from Jesus, to walk in his steps, to put on his yoke, for it is easy and his burden is light. 1 John 5, verse 3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. You see, the law is a burden. We cannot fulfill its mandate. But Jesus wants you to submit to him. He will take the yoke of the law off and put the new yoke on you. One that is easy, because he is willing to bear the load for you. Not to say that we won't face trouble, but he is with you every step of the way. So why are you laboring this impossible load on your own? Throw away your pride. The invitation has been given to come in humility, in your own filthy, stinking rags. Come not in your strength, but as a child, and a sovereign God will reveal his truth. Repent your wicked ways and turn to Jesus, laying aside your sin lay your side your sin at the feet of the cross, and he will lift you up and give you strength through his Spirit, that you may walk in his ways.